all please stand to sing 38 in the Big Red Hymnal.
Providential direction and the scripture reading that we have each Lord's Day and the singing of this hymn. There we have when the gloomy clouds gather thick and thunder loud. I heard the thunder last night, I think louder than I ever heard it in my life. And it shook the building. And I mean, it was like, there was like an aftershock, something. I don't know if it was what kind of instrument it was, you know, all these little gadgets. And it was almost like one of them was giving a scream of pain afterward, one of these electronic gadgets, because the thunder was so loud, violent. But we thank God that we can gather today. So we are reading God's Word from Mark chapter 1 today. A few verses here from the first chapter, which form our text. And beginning our reading where we left off last Lord's Day, our Savior had preached that twofold gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel, verse 15. Now verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James and the son of Zebedee and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 20. And oh, may the Lord take his word up today and speak to our hearts. May he do us good today by his word and spirit. Just as our needs are, he knows them well. We are taking these verses as our text for today. And what an amazing scripture we have before us. Do you know that a very disastrous crash of vehicles occurred 2 or 3 days ago over on the new Highway 24? I heard only one person's description of what he saw, telling about the terrible wreck. And as busy as that road is, there may have been some uninvolved eyewitnesses that saw what happened to cause the wreck. Someone may have been able to testify whose fault it was and which way the vehicles were going before the wreck. Because you know oftentimes they end up being pointed the very opposite way, if they even point at all anymore. Well, several people can be eyewitnesses and tell what they saw from their own angle or their own viewpoint. They can each supply details that the others may not mention. I heard that there was a Jeep involved. One may say the Jeep was going too fast. Another might say the car didn't stop at the red light. Someone could report the Jeep rolled over upon impact. A final witness could even add the car hit a stopped vehicle after hitting the Jeep. All of the comments could be accurate, and yet many details could have been left out, unreported. And we have, in the first four books of the New Testament, eyewitness accounts of Christ and the events of the first advent. Matthew was one of the 12 apostles, as was John, who wrote the fourth gospel. And Mark was one of those who followed Christ from the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's believed that he was the young man that someone grabbed his outer garment and he just left it in their hand and ran off and escaped. Luke tells us very pointedly that he had a full and precise understanding of all that Christ did and all that Christ taught. That's the kind of language Luke used at the beginning of his writing. These four men were inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit as they recorded their accounts of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask, why would any of us that are here present, that were not present for the automobile crash last week, try to go to court and argue how it happened or how it didn't happen? That would be just as ridiculous as those who criticize the historical events in the Bible and those right here in the Gospels. They weren't there. You understand it? They weren't there. They did not see the sequence of events as God and the Gospel writers saw those events. So, let's look today at one of the disputed things that the ungodly who hate the Bible try to foist upon the Scriptures, even in regard to Peter. Did you notice as we're reading here in verse 16, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon." Simon?
Simon had other names. Peter, Cephas, and this same man. There's quite a dispute about Peter's coming to follow Jesus. When did it happen? And they say, oh, they're contradicting accounts.
Well, let us look first of all at Peter's introduction to Jesus. Proud, ungodly sinners get very hot and sure of their arrogant opinions about the inconsistencies they say are recorded in the Scripture about Peter's introduction to Christ and his call to discipleship. They said, no, it's not right. It's wrong. It's very wrong. It shows that the Bible can't be trusted, they say. Well, we know, first of all, that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was a disciple of John the Baptist. If you turn over to John chapter 1, he explains it. John chapter 1 tells us about Andrew in verse 35 of John chapter 1. John has baptized Jesus, and he saw the Spirit of God not only descending upon him, but abiding upon him and not leaving. And he knew this is the Messiah. And so the next day, verse 35, the next day after the baptism of Jesus, John stood and two of his disciples were there with him. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak. And what he said did some good, because they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, master, just a word for master or teacher. "Where dwellest thou? We want to know where you stay." Maybe they were overwhelmed. They didn't know what to say. How to answer the question. So he saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two, of those two disciples which heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah. This is the promised one. This is the King of Israel. This is the one who will deliver us," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah," sometimes called Bar Jonah, because Bar is the Aramaic for father, or, you know, son of Jonas. Yeah, okay. Get it straight. All right. And which is, by interpretation, a stone. Cephas, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." So here is Peter's first introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ. His brother Andrew heard John speak. So he followed Jesus and he went and got his brother Peter. We found him. He's the one. Now, obviously, Peter and Andrew
went back to fishing. They went back to fishing after that.
It wasn't the only time they did. They went back to fishing at different times. If you remember, after Jesus was crucified, what did we find them doing? They went back to fishing. So, the second time,
as the other gospel writers now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us about this event, it was after the temptation in the wilderness that Christ began preaching the gospel, for John the Baptist had been put into prison. And in Luke chapter 5, the unsuccessful fishermen were washing their nets. You can read about it in Luke chapter 5. And probably putting their nets in the water, because when they draw those nets, they get not only fish, but they get seaweed and all kinds of things. So they were washing their net, no doubt pulling the seaweed out and finding if there were any big holes. Because we're told that some of them were mending their net there in Mark chapter 1. Okay? And they were all partners. They all worked together. Peter and Andrew, James and John. Scripture tells us they're partners. They worked together. And so they were fixing their nets. At the second time of meeting, Christ, when they met Christ for the second time as He's walking along the sea, these four disciples left their fishing to become fishers of men. And if you carefully study Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will see that none of these things really conflict. If you carefully read it, you will see. If you have a problem, please holler at me. I'll be glad to explain some of the wording there. As you know, as we were studying the doctrine of baptism, some of the Greek words have various meanings. So they're not in conflict with each other. So, secondly, how fitting was the economic level of those that Christ put into the apostleship? Who were they? They were poor men. I say it was a very fitting thing. Christ is gathering His disciples, His apostles, those who will go forth with the gospel. And who were the first four He got? They were just poor, unlearned fishermen. Now, why was it so fitting that He would choose these poor fishermen? Because He who was rich became poor, that through His poverty we might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. So since Christ was poor as a man on earth, it was very fitting then that He chose poor men to be His special servants. This was not an unusual thing for God to do, because God long before had chosen poor men to be His special and even great servants. If you remember, Moses was a wanderer in the backside of the desert, taking care of another man's sheep. Not his own sheep, but taking care of another man's sheep when the Lord called him to go into Egypt and to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. What a selection. What a man He had chosen. If you remember, one of the deliverers in the time of the judges was Gideon. And where did God find this poor man? Trying to scrounge around in secret and find a little grain for his family to eat. And he was there hiding and winnowing some of the grain, trying to get some grains where they could make some bread and not starve. And God called him a mighty man. No, it can't be me. No, He can't be speaking to me. And then when Elijah the prophet, the great prophet of fire, was about to leave his ministry and go up to heaven, He called Elisha. And what was Elisha doing? Elisha was plowing some oxen out there, a dirt farmer, following the oxen, pulling the plow. Christ's mighty gospel would be preached among the nations by some poor fishermen. Isn't that amazing? Let us not therefore despise the poor. It is disgraceful to be a proud person. It is disgraceful to be covetous, to be a thief, to be a drunkard. But it is no disgrace to be poor. For our Lord was a poor man. The poor laborer that serves Christ is more honorable than kings who serve their sins. Let us consider the fact that these men were poor. And though they were poor, they were hard workers. They weren't lazy. Their work required them to be diligent, to be persevering, and to be patient. You know that if you've done any fishing, you've got to be patient. You've got to wait on the fish. You've got to persevere. And they also had to face dangers, as we read about in their boats, dangers of wind and water, storms on the sea. Their work required hours upon hours of muscle-aching labor, pulling those nets in, pulling those nets in, casting them out again, pulling them in. These men were called by Christ to preach the Word. And to be a true servant of Christ requires hours and hours of labor. Labor in prayer and labor in the study of God's holy Word. Far too many people would enter the ministry because they think it's an easy way to make a living. Such a view is a curse upon the church and a curse upon the world.
Amen.
It is a satanic deception and a delusion and a destruction to the work of God when men think that, well, this is just something I'll do. When Christ called these men to the ministry, they were called to follow Him. And you know, for everyone who wants to be a leader, we have to first be followers. We have to learn what it is to follow the true leader. Follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. Follow the Lord for years. Spurgeon said he wished that a lot of the young men that came to him would just go out and get a job and go and serve as they could, rather than being a burden to the church, than just, if they don't have a clear call, this is what you've got to do. This is God's will. So, well, when Christ called these men, they had to leave their means of livelihood. Now, you may think that wasn't a very good job they had, just fishing for a living. But I enjoyed one of St. Peter's fish, they called it, when I went across the Sea of Galilee when I was probably in my early 20s, probably just a little older than Joshua. I enjoyed one of those fish, but a girl from Atlanta was sitting at a table over there, and when they brought them out on the plate, they had these nicely cooked fish that they just pulled out of the Sea of Galilee, and they had the head on them with the eye on them. This girl saw that, and she let out a big scream. But that's okay for a Georgia girl, I guess. But they were a good fish, and they made a good living on these fish, but they gave up their security. They knew how to fish. They'd been living that way for years. But to serve Christ meant that they had to give up the security of their job, going forth into the unknown. And they would have to live by faith, trusting the Lord alone to supply their needs. It is very important to note from the gospel history that these four men received a twofold call. The Lord had said at that very beginning back there, when John the Baptist had been pointing to the Lamb of God, he said that day, follow me. But now he gives them the second call. They have been the call not only to be disciples, but they were called to be fixtures of men with that second call that the Lord gave them. That's what he says here in verse 17 of Mark chapter 1. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fixtures of men. Now Andrew had understood back in his being a disciple of John the Baptist, he had understood the necessity of repentance, that it was absolutely essential to repent of sin. He felt that truth deeply in his soul. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But John directed his disciples to faith. And back in John chapter 1 and verse 36, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, this is the Lamb of God. What did he mean? Behold, the Lamb of God. This Jesus of Nazareth is God's appointed Lamb. He was the Lamb prophesied by Isaiah to be slaughtered, bearing away the iniquities of His believing people. This was a command. He didn't just say, have a look if you feel like it. The word behold is in the imperative mode. It is a command. Behold the Lamb of God. And I call upon you today to behold the Lamb of God. Have you looked upon Him for your salvation? Have you trusted Him alone? Behold the Lamb of God. was a command that John often repeated because he was convinced that Jesus of Nazareth is God's Lamb. Christ was and is the only hope of Israel for redemption, now from sin, and the only hope for life, freed from guilt and sin's dominion. Your only hope for freedom from guilt and sin's dominion is the Lamb of God. And your only hope for a happy eternity is the Lamb of God. And this hope and redemption comes only by beholding the Lamb. Isaiah said it in chapter 45 and verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. It is an unexplainable mystery for those of us who are effectually called by the Holy Spirit. We don't understand this vast mystery. And yet, we know that it's a miracle. It is a miracle as well as a mystery because it causes the awful burden and curse of our guilt and our sin to fall off our back and to roll away forever. We know that. And yet it remains a mystery. It is a mystery of how God did this. And it is a mystery to those who were lost. They can't understand it. They don't believe it because they've not received Him. Oh, that the Lord would this day open your heart and enlighten your mind and persuade your will to embrace Christ, who is your only hope for life and for eternal happiness. Andrew beheld the Lamb of God, and then filled with holy zeal, he went and found his brother Peter, and he said, "We have found the Messiah, the King of Israel." The second call could only follow the first. They were first called to behold the Lamb of God, and only after beholding God's Lamb in saving faith could they then obey the second call, which was not the call to salvation. The second call was the call to service. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, Jesus said. First, it was the call to salvation. Second, it was the call to service. Never turn them around in their order, many due to their own destruction. Multitudes are self-deceived and demonically deceived into thinking that they can be saved by serving. We have to understand this. The call to salvation is primary. You can't be saved by serving. Never turn these two around. It's so totally false and so destroying. It is a human concept that I can be saved by serving. No. I will only serve because I am saved, I have embraced God's Messiah as my Redeemer, as my Savior, as my Messiah. Only Christ can save. Salvation for sinners had been totally signed, sealed, and delivered by Christ. Fully finished and accomplished. His service is what saves us, not our service. The men that wrote the New Testament were eyewitnesses of Christ. They knew Christ's grace and His glory. They knew by personal experience what they had seen with their eyes, what they had heard with their ears. But even more powerful was the impact of Christ on those men that had changed their lives forever. They knew that reality because they had experienced the change in their lives. Not only did Christ change the course of their lives, He changed the quality of their lives. It is just as Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life. And that you might have life more abundantly." He has abundant life for those who come to Him by faith alone. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the accuracy of Thy holy word. We thank Thee for the convincing ministry of the Holy Spirit that delivers us from the vanity of human doubt and empty speculation. Lord, we pray that Thou will fix our minds on that eternal saving truth rather than the passing fancies of humans, O God. We pray that Thou will bless Thy truth and seal it to our hearts today. We are so thankful for the privilege to behold the Lamb of God, to think on Christ, to look on Christ by faith, and to realize His glory, His majesty, His power, and salvation. Oh Lord, please continue Thy truth upon our hearts. Impress our minds with the glory of this gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.